Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, a very familiar story to most of us, which we are going to be spending now the next 4 weeks looking at. And as far as I know, this is the good news, as far as I know, this is the last of the desert messages. So 4 weeks, yeah, I know it's disappointing, but 4 weeks and we'll be. Yeah, it's kind of funny how we got into all this, God promising that He was going to make our desert blossom. And we've sort of gone full circle now, and what I feel very inclined to tell you is, go into the desert. That the Lord Himself is calling you into desert places. Now, there's a lot of reasons for that, and we're going to see how that all unfolds over the next few weeks. But remember, in these desert places, you can experience things and learn things from the Lord that can't be learned any other way. And so it's a neat thing to go into the desert to learn those kinds of things. But I suspect that the reason more that the Lord wants us all to make sure we're right there in the desert, having that front row seat in the desert, so that when He makes our desert blossom, when He causes our desert places and wildernesses to rejoice, we'll be right there on hand to witness it and to know beyond a shadow of a doubt it had nothing to do with our own efforts, our own abilities. It was the Lord and the Lord alone who was able to accomplish the great redemption and the great recovery that He wants to bring about. But as I say, I've had this longing in my heart now for a little over a week of wanting to just encourage you with a heart of mercy and love, come into the desert. And to bid you not be afraid of those dry places or where the Lord by His Spirit will cause you to go. And it doesn't mean that what God has in mind for all of us is some horrifically sad or tragic occurrence I don't want to give the impression that God is this ogre who wants to make things go very bad for everyone, because not all deserts are circumstantial or traumatic in a way that other people would even be able to identify. But there is a place of solitude. There is a place of reliance upon the Lord and the Lord alone. There is coming face to face with my need, with my situation, with my life setting right now, and things that are happening in my heart and my mind. There is coming face to face with those things that are too great for me, the things that have perpetually defeated me, those things that I can't get over. And instead of trying to run from them, and instead of trying to curse them or curse others for their existence in my life, to have the courage to be led by God into the wilderness, even as Jesus Himself was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness. And the introduction, what I'm basically saying is that Jesus knows all about deserts. And He was tempted in the desert, not just the three temptations that we're going to look at, but we're told that He was, throughout that 40-day period, was tempted sorely and severely by Satan himself. You and I don't get tempted, really, by Satan. We get tempted by our own sin. We get tempted by demonic forces and things like that. And it's just very unlikely to me that we are being tempted by Satan himself. One of his minions or underlings is doing the work. But Jesus faced the full brunt of temptation by Satan. And we're told in the book of Hebrews that every kind of temptation that you and I have ever experienced or ever will experience, Jesus has been tempted like we are, and yet He never succumbed to sin. He never gave in to the temptation that was there. Any fear that you have had, or temptation in fear, temptation toward bitterness, temptation toward inappropriate activities with other people, any kind of temptation that you have ever experienced or can ever imagine, Jesus knows what it's like in the midst of His desert place to experience that kind of temptation. The good news for all of us is that He never gave in to it. Now, we won't really understand the temptation in the wilderness, Jesus' temptation, without a little bit of context. And so I've elected to take this week to talk through several key points that will really frame in our thinking what the next 3 weeks are really going to be all about. And it will just take us a little while to do it, and there's no way but to just kind of work our way through. So if you're not going to be here for the next 3 weeks, well, I don't know. This is still helpful and wonderful information, I'm sure. Okay, throughout our life, there is a perpetual war that goes on as to whether or not you and I will obey the Lord. To obey literally means to treasure in your heart, to pay close attention to what's being spoken, so that when God speaks something, you and I hold on to it, we keep it, we guard it in our heart, and we end up living our life according to the things that God has spoken to us. They might be present words that the Lord says to us about something we ought to do, or something that we ought to say, or a mentality that we ought to have. They might be words that the Lord spoke to us several months ago. They might be things out of His revealed written word to us. But the choice and the decision throughout all of our life is, are we going to believe that God ultimately is great and good, and that He has the very best plan for making our life work the way that it's supposed to work? Or in moments of desperation and longing, are we going to take matters into our own hands, abandon the Word of God, violate the Word of God, and do what we think is best or do what we want to do? That's the issue. That's what temptation is all about. Now, there's temptations to dozens, if not hundreds and millions, of specific kinds of things. But every point of temptation has this one thing in common. It always boils down to a decision. Am I going to obey and live by the words of God? Am I going to trust in Him and believe in Him that everything that I need is something that He will secure for me? Or am I going to take matters into my own hands and get for myself what I want, what I need, etc., etc., etc.? That's what temptation is all about. Now, you know the story of Adam and Eve. Don't worry, we're not going through the whole Bible. I'm just going to... You had that look like, no, he's not, is he? No, he isn't, he isn't. Adam and Eve sinned because they chose not to regard the Word of God. They listened to what the enemy said to them, challenging the words of God and offering to them something that they thought they really wanted or really needed. And that scenario of saying God doesn't know what He's talking about, He's told you untruly, He's told you unfairly, and so forget what He says. Now take a look at the thing that you really want. Isn't that going to be great? And that is how temptation always comes. Forget God's word. This is really great. Reach out and grab it. It's right there. You can taste it. You can feel it. Go ahead. It's yours. It's yours. It's yours. That is temptation. And because Adam and Eve succumbed to that temptation, the worlds were broken apart, because the worlds were made by the Word of God. And because the Word of God was violated, the worlds were then broken. So when Jesus came into the world, the one and only thing that He came to do, I mean, we know He came to die for us on the cross, all those things, but that all boils down to obey God at every single point, to do exactly what it was that God said to him. And in the book of Hebrews, there is this great scripture where it says of Jesus, "Behold, in the scroll of the book it is written of me, I have come to do your will." And so when Jesus did His miracles, remember He said, "What I've seen the Father do, what I've heard the Father say, that's what I do." Jesus didn't just take it upon Himself on His own initiative to accomplish things. Everything that He did was in response to something that He saw God do, some leading of the Lord by word or by action, and He responded in that obedience. If at any point Jesus had disobeyed the Father by neglecting something that God had said to him, by doing the opposite of what God said to him, if in the slightest point Jesus had disobeyed God the Father, He would not have been worthy to have been sacrificed on the cross for our sins. The whole process of redemption to restore the world could have been aborted like that if Satan had succeeded in not just tempting Jesus, but getting Jesus to give into that temptation to actually sin. Okay? So it's very, very critical. This leading into the wilderness isn't just kind of some story that God wanted for a felt board sometime in the future. You know, this isn't, well, let's, why not? Let's fill up chapter 4 here, and so we'll bring in the story of Jesus in the wilderness. It is so central to everything about what Jesus came to do that it's absolutely critical. And here's what you'll discover. Okay, when we give in to temptation, two things ultimately happen. The first is we suffer our own loss. We experience something of our own consequence of death. Our life and what God meant for it to be suffers a little bit. We end up with less than what He had in mind. We do damage to ourselves. Okay, that's the given. What most of us don't realize is that when we disobey God, when we violate His will, we not only bring damage to ourselves, but we ultimately disqualify some aspect of redemption in the lives of other people. Let me put it another way. Let me make it positive, okay? You look like you could all use a positive word today. The more that we choose to obey the Lord, it isn't just about us getting to heaven. That really is taken care of because of the forgiveness that Jesus offers to us. But the more that you and I live a pattern of obedient responsiveness to the Lord, the more then we are able to do in the lives of other people to see them be furthered along and redeemed in their walk with the Lord. Jesus was facing temptation, not just for himself, but he was facing temptation that if he gave into, would have disqualified him from being able to do things in our lives. It isn't your smarts. It isn't how many years that you've known God. It isn't how many scriptures that you can quote that ultimately makes you a significant person in the kingdom of God. It all boils down to the measure of your obedience to him. And that is what determines the impact that you have in other people's lives. Not what you say, it's what you obey, just bottom line. That's it. Okay? That was supposed to be the smallest point of all. All right. Now, we're going to move quickly along to point number two. And whenever we talk about temptation, it gets very confusing for people because we as Christians have a difficult time separating temptation from sin. And so I'm going to discuss with you the four primary misunderstandings that people have about temptation in the hopes that we can isolate things out a little bit more. Okay, number one, this is very important. Temptation is not sin. Temptation is not sin. Now, it can feel like it. When you have been sorely tempted with thoughts that come into your mind or a desire to do something or to say something that you know you shouldn't do, the temptation can sometimes be so fierce and you end up being so disgusted by what it was you were tempted to do that you can make the mistake of presuming that just because you were severely tempted, you actually sinned. And that is not the case. Sometimes, as I've said, temptation is so gross. I don't mean necessarily even nasty stuff, sexual stuff. I mean just so huge, so strong, so overwhelming that it almost sucks your breath away. And having gone through that, you know, we as people who want to confess our sins and our faults to one another, we can think that we have sinned, and it isn't necessarily the case. Remember, Jesus was tempted, but he didn't sin. Okay, so that's the beginning of the separation between those two things. But where many people get confused comes from a scripture, and we can turn there very quickly in Matthew chapter 5. And I'll read you these scriptures, and this is especially one that most men know fairly well, and sadly speaking, in our culture now, ladies are going to have to learn this a little bit better as well. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And an improper reading of this scripture is what leads most of us to believe, and again, ladies, if you're not totally familiar with this, it gets talked about at men's retreats and men's gatherings quite a bit, okay? But a misreading of this leaves us with the impression that if you have ever had lustful thoughts, if you have ever been tempted with those kinds of things, that because it was in your mind, because you were tempted with it, if it's in your mind, it's the same as if you've done it, so the temptation is the sin. Guys, you know what I'm talking about? Billy Graham puts it this way, the first look is free, the second one costs you. And men develop elaborate theories as to how many milliseconds you are allowed to look before it okay. Now, it's important to understand the context of this passage. Jesus is trying to explain to very religious people who are very proper on the outside that just because you have obeyed the law by not doing anything visible or physical does not mean that the law has been obeyed in your heart. And you might congratulate yourself, sir, because you have never actually committed physical adultery. But while you have never physically engaged in that activity, you have let your mind, not only let your mind, you have set your mind on undressing virtually every woman that you come across and in enjoying yourself with the thoughts of what it would be like and just pursuing that whole thing with wholesale abandon. And that when you go to look upon a woman, you're thinking, oh, okay, now there, yeah, I bet she'd be a good one. I'm going to think about her for a while. Oh, yeah, that would be great. That is lusting. That is committing a sin in your heart. But if you are driving down the street, I feel like I'm at a men's retreat here. Okay, ladies, you've heard 90% of everything that gets talked about just now, okay? Not true. You're driving down the street, and there is a gorgeous woman, and you, your eyes, you know, you've got to be careful. You know, you don't want to let them go, but sometimes they do. And this destroys more men and makes them feel so guilty and so ashamed. Oh, God. Oh, oh. And they go into this thing because the temptation was there. The temptation to be bitter at somebody. The temptation to lie. Let's take it out of the sexual arena because it's a little bit easier. We're so hard on ourselves when it comes to sexual kinds of things. And well, we should be, but we don't fully understand sin if we focus only on that kind of nasty stuff. The temptation to lie is very great. There you are caught red-handed and you did something you shouldn't have done. You took money from your wife's wallet so that you could buy a Big Mac for lunch. And she says, you know, I thought I had $3 more in my wallet. You know, there you are. The temptation to lie is not the sin. Lying is the sin. If you do it, you did it. If you do it in your heart, if you do it with your person, then you have done it. If the longing to do it has been there, that doesn't mean you've sinned. Okay? It's what you do with it. So temptation isn't sin. Okay. Now, this is one you don't hear too much, but there are always those religious people out there, and I just want to deal with them if I can here under item B. Some people imagine that if you're a good enough Christian, you'll never be tempted. Don't you love these people when, you know, when you share, well, I'm really facing a bit of temptation, they're like, oh, well, you know, I don't struggle with things anymore. Or here's a good one. You know, I used to have trouble with that. I'm thinking, you liar. Well, you're sinning now, you liar. But I restrain myself because I'm a good Christian man and I, yeah. You don't ever get spiritual enough that you're not faced with temptation. Temptation isn't something that you can kind of drive out of yourself, you know. I'll just fast all the time or I'll pray all the time. Well, I suppose if you pray all the time, it's hard to have a lot of temptation. But you don't ever get so spiritual that you don't face these things. They're woven into the fabric of your very soul. And let's just grant you, can we just do that? Let's grant you for a moment that you don't struggle with some of the things that the rest of us people struggle with. You are still struggling with things. We'll eventually catch up to you and face your temptations. Now we're so mired in our own huge ones, but we'll get to where you are. You never get beyond the point of temptation. And just a couple of things, let me tell you again. Remember, Jesus, the sinless Son of God, struggled with temptation. He struggled with temptation his whole life. Now we'll read about the episode of the 40 days in the wilderness. But that episode ends with the statement that Satan left him seeking a more opportune time when he would come back and tempt him again. So you never get beyond temptation. If you think you're beyond temptation, probably all it means is that you've learned to play cards with sin, you know, dealing with sin, and your heart has gotten somewhat hard. You are struggling with temptation like everybody is. And then in 1 Corinthians, we don't have to turn there, but we're told in verse 10, there is no temptation taken you, but that is common to everyone else. And with every temptation that you face, God will always give an avenue of escape. So, as you grow in God and become more spiritually sensitive to things, it may be that you are more frequently taking advantage of the escape hatch that is in every situation. But it is never the case that you now are beyond, you are beyond temptation. Okay? Okay, so we took care of the religious people. Isn't that nice? Item C. Yeah, there's some people that think, you know, if you're really following God's will, and usually they'll make will or God a two-syllable word when they're talking to you, you know, God's will, then you will never come into temptation. If you're truly, here's another line, walking in the Spirit, you'll never come into temptation. No, that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says if you're walking in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. Can I just tell you, the desires of the flesh is another expression for temptation. So walking by the Spirit doesn't keep you out of temptation. It keeps you from succumbing to the temptation. And that the two are very different. Jesus, as we're going to read next week, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness where he was tempted. He was following. It was God. Can you handle this one? It was God's will that Jesus be tempted. And that explains a passage of Scripture that I don't know if you've ever struggled with, the Lord's Prayer. You know, toward the end it says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God, lead us not into temptation. And you think, well, why would, I mean, that must be a misprint or something. I'm sure it means something different in the Greek, like, you know. No, it means lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It is the prayer of Jesus saying, hey guys, can I clue you in on this? This is how you want to pray very regularly. God, give me my daily bread and don't lead me into temptation. Deliver me from evil. He's saying, God, could we have the flow always going away from evil instead of into it? But there will be times when the Lord, by His will, leads you into temptation. Not sin, but temptation. Does that make sense? Now we're coming to another passage that's coming to some of your minds that you're already racing ahead of me, but we're going to get there. So lead us not into temptation. You have been tempted sometimes by the will of the Lord. Now it's not God who tempted you, but He led you and leads you into situations where you've got to make some choices. Am I going to obey God or not? And we'll discover in the weeks ahead that very often in the wilderness, in the desert place, there are points of great, great temptation that come. And God will lead people into the desert ultimately to see what is in their heart, whether or not they will obey. You know how it is. It's so easy to obey and be really, really spiritual when everything is going great. Oh God, hallelujah. And then when things start going not so great, that's when it's a little bit harder and we are tempted to take matters into our own hands. That is what sin is all about. Taking matters into our own hands and securing ourselves or justifying ourselves or getting something for ourselves. And many of the things that we are tempted to reach out and grab a hold of for ourselves, many of those are things that God ultimately would bring into our life. Many of them are things that the Lord knows exactly what our needs are. But when we try to do it on our own strength, when we're tempted to disobey something that God has said in order to do something else, that's when sin happens. The temptation, the longing, the lust, okay? Basically, those three words in our understanding are basically synonymous. The things that you crave, the things that you desire, the things that you want, the things that you may legitimately even need. The word of the Lord is that we aren't to take thought for those things, but to seek first the kingdom, and the Lord will add to us everything that we need in whatever the timing is that He has in mind. Okay? So He sometimes leads you into situations because temptation can also prove your character. It can let you know how much strength there really is in you. And so many of us imagine that if you've experienced temptation, it means you're a bad person or a terrible Christian. No, no, it's just like you take a test. And when you take a test in school, everybody does a little bit different on the test. You're not a terrible student because the teacher gives a test. See? It's if you don't pass the test. There is a difference. And if you do pass the test, it's like, yeah, whoa, whoa, you know, and you learned it, you got it, it's great. And when you pass temptation, severe temptation, to do things, to say things that you just know are totally and absolutely wrong. When you pass that temptation, it is such a feeling of invigoration and encouragement. Have you ever had a dream, you know, where, I don't know, something terrible was happening, you were being threatened by some evil force, or you were being invited to do something that you knew you shouldn't do, and in your dreams you said, in the name of Jesus, or something like that, and then you woke up and you thought, wow, I did it even in my dream, I really believe it. Jeez. Well, a few of you have had, I long for all of you to have that kind of a dream. So being obedient to God will not keep you out of temptation. Sometimes being obedient to the Lord will bring you face to face with temptation. And that leads me to the scripture on the backside, or item number D. And this comes from a passage in James chapter 1, and I'd like you to turn there very quickly. James chapter 1. And again, it is a misreading of this scripture that leaves people with the impression if you have temptation in your heart, it means that there's already dirty lust in there, and that lust is enough of a temptation because if you've ever looked on a woman, you're on her. And we put those two things together incorrectly, and we are left with the feeling that if we have experienced temptation, it is because there is already sin in our life. And if we didn't have sin in our life, we would not be tempted. Okay, that is not correct. That is not correct. And so I want to read this passage and explain it to you very quickly. It starts in verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres or endures under trial or temptation. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Okay, this starts off with a blessing. It's a positive thing. He's trying to say, you know, it comes in the context which we don't have time for. Ask God for wisdom and He'll give it to you. Endurance is a great thing. Okay, so blessed is a person who perseveres under trial or temptation. For once he has been approved, once he's gone through that, once the truth about what that man or woman is going to do, once that has been established, he will receive the crown of life. And many people think of this as the crown of life that we're going to get in heaven, and it isn't talking about that. There is a parallel passage to this, which I don't have time to go to, but it's 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, and he's basically saying this. In a race, there's only one person that receives the prize. And if you want to win the race, you're going to have to exercise self-control. And if you exercise self-control, you are going to receive an imperishable crown or wreath on your head. Okay? So you get a wreath, you get a prize, you get the crown, you win the race, you win the contest that you're in, as you are a person of self-control, not letting your desires or your interests carry you away to taking matters into your own hands. And there's something about obeying the Lord in the face of temptation, and then He gives you that crown, the crown of real life, not the paltry, miserable, dead life that you and I can get for ourselves, but a crown of royalty, a crown of His kind of life. And in that arena of your soul, and when you face that temptation and don't give place to it, there's something where you just get crowned. And yeah, it's beautiful, but that's not the part that trips people up. Okay, we come down to verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. Now that's true. God does not tempt anybody. He just leads you to where you can get tempted. See, how could God ever try to get you to not obey His word? It doesn't make any sense at all. Because what would His will be then if He's putting the test to you? It doesn't make sense. But He leads you into situations where you can be tempted. Then verse 14. Now here's where we get to it. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. And if you take that scripture and add it to, if you've ever looked lustfully, you know, on a woman, you've committed the sin, you come to the wrong conclusion. Let me kind of translate it for you a little bit. We come into temptation when our own desires, our cravings, our longings, we'll see Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days, didn't eat, he became very hungry. Very hungry. I mean, he wanted to eat. And so the devil came to him and said, you're hungry, aren't you? Hey, turn the rock into food. But Jesus had not heard the Father tell him to turn that rock into food. Jesus adopted the posture that if I die of starvation, I have been led into this situation by the Lord. He knows what He's doing. I will not take matters into my own hands. What James is saying here is that we come into temptation when our cravings, our longings, our desires, our interests drag us away and fool us, beguile us, trap us, con us into taking matters into our own hands. And when we take matters into our own hands to get for ourselves what our lusts or longings want, when we get those two things together, that is when sin happens. See, the temptation that you and I live under is almost continual. The temptation to lie, the temptation to steal, the temptation to think things we shouldn't think, it's around all the time. I don't know, is this an admission that surprises any of you? Are you thinking, gee, I'm not going to go to this church anymore. That preacher has temptation. I mean, I could handle it if he told me like once a year or something, but he seems to be indicating that he struggles with temptation almost all the time. What a sick man. Let me out of here. Surprise. Yeah. The temptation is created by the longing. And when the longing fools you into thinking that you've got to satisfy it yourself, that is when you come into sin. Okay, does that make sense? Now, if you don't take matters into your own hands, if you think, oh man, I really would like to lie, but I can't lie. I'm not going to lie. Then you haven't sinned. You've just been tempted. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. And maybe we'll get to these next things next week. But really, we're only 4 weeks and we're done. We're done with the desert. I'm tired of the sand. So, okay, you can be tempted. Just don't sin. Let's pray. Father, how grateful we are that you led our high priest, Jesus Christ, into the desert so that he could be tempted at every point like we have been tempted. And thank you, Jesus, that we have in you a merciful and a faithful high priest, that you are one who can sympathize with our weaknesses, and that you are aware of and mindful of, and you have experienced yourself the kinds of longings and temptations that grip our soul. And so when you come to us in the midst of our temptation, you don't come scolding us that we were tempted. You don't reproach us because we have been so bad as to actually have a thought that we shouldn't have had. But that you come to us with your grace, with that way of escape, Lord, that you always want to give us a way out of the fix that we're in. You want to give us grace to live under the oppressive or difficult situation that would tempt us to taking matters into our own hands in rebellion. Lord, that you want to bring us a way to answer to the deep, deep cry of our heart that would sometimes tempt us to take matters in our own hands in terms of relationship. Jesus, you always come with grace. And then, having faced the fierceness of temptation that we have faced, though you did not succumb to it, though you did not disobey your Father, you are so merciful to us when we do. And Jesus, we thank you, not only do you understand our temptation, but you forgive our sin. And so, Lord, we want to be a people who regularly, in the midst of our desert places, come to you and pour our heart out before you of the things that are tempting us, and to pour our heart out before you of the things that we have done that we ought not to have done. And thank you, Lord, that we find understanding and forgiveness from you. I'm going to ask you to keep your eyes closed just a moment as we conclude this evening. And I wonder who you may be here this evening. Perhaps you came with a friend or wandered in on your own. I would have no way of knowing. But you're a person who has never come face to face with the reality of your own wrongdoing. And you have chosen maybe to just excuse yourself and to tally up all the good things and the bad things that you've done, and you've pretty well figured that you're a good person. And friend, I want to say to you that you are not. Oh, in the world's standards, I'm sure that you are, but not in Jesus' standards, who faced every temptation and never succumbed. He wants to forgive you if you have. And if you're here today and have never opened up your heart to Jesus Christ to receive the forgiveness for your sins, I say to you today, you can have newness of life. And I'm going to ask that if you're in that situation, you want to open your heart to Jesus, would you just look up at me right now? I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to know who I'm talking to, if there is someone here this evening. I don't want to just talk on and on, but if you're, Pastor, that's me. I need the love and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. I want to open up my heart to Him. Any at all this evening? Well, Lord, we thank you so much for your mercy and for your grace. And thank you that you meet us in the desert. Amen. Amen.